I am so glad you joined us this morning as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, Love Carved in Stone. Today we're going to look at the sixth commandment. And one of the reasons I finally got excited about this one is because Jesus weighs in on it so heavily in the New Testament. If you have your Bible this morning or your Bible app, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning to that, I want to remind you the reason that we are looking at these commandments is because they have everything to do with helping you, helping me to live a life that God has always meant for us to live. This is not a list of not to do things. This is a list of timeless truths carved in stone by God's very own finger, providing us with spiritual guidelines and a pathway to a better life. How many of you believe our world would be so much better if everyone followed the Ten Commandments? The moral commandments in the Old Testament, which the Ten Commandments are part of those moral commandments. And listen carefully, Jesus never, ever intended for those moral commandments to go away. I want you to see how clearly he says that in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now this is Jesus. And if you're familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll know that he is delivering what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking to probably thousands of people. They have had the law for a long time. They know the law. The Pharisees and Sadducees have drilled it into them for generations. And he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well then, what did you come for, Jesus? He goes on, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And what's amazing about this is, right after he says that, he starts talking about the sixth commandment. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now at this point, the whole congregation, the whole crowd is kind of nodding their head in agreement, in understanding, yep, that's right, Jesus, we've heard it all our lives. Now let's pause for a moment and talk about this word murder. When Jesus said murder, he did not use the word kill. And there's a big difference between those two words. We all know there are times when it is necessary to use lethal force. In his old age, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. And here it is, verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. And that's followed by a whole list of other life situations that there's a time for. Today, I think we could add to that, there's a time to text and a time to stop texting. There's a time to check Facebook. And there's a time to abstain from Facebook. But there are times when it's necessary to use lethal force. For example, there are men and women who wake up every morning, put on a uniform, and arm themselves to keep us safe in our communities. And every day there are men and women who put on a uniform of our military and protect us from those who would kill us, both domestic and foreign. And here's what we have to understand. We are free in America because men and women put their lives on the line every day to secure and to ensure that freedom for us, for our children, and with God's blessing, for our children's children. This commandment is not about killing. It's about murder. Murder is the premeditated taking of a life without justification. When a thug just walks up to police officers enjoying lunch, pulls a gun on them and ambushes them, killing both without warning, that's murder. When a 22-month, not year, month, when a 22-year or 22-month-old boy in Florida is shot three times in a drive-by shooting, that's murder. The worst news is Jesus is going to tell us that 100% of us here today struggle with the issue of murder. Received an email in the office this week from a couple in our church. They weren't supposed to be here today, but they are. They were going away for the weekend. I'm going to tell you why. It says, we have a praise to be added to our weekly prayer and praise notices. We are celebrating and praise God for 51 years of a murder-free marriage. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but their initials are Jim and Adrian Sutton. Now, how many of you can identify with that? 51 years of a murder-free marriage. It's like the woman celebrating with her husband 60 years of marriage, and the reporter asked her, in all those years, do you ever think about divorce? And she said, divorce? Never. Murder? Often. Now, before we push back too hard, because I know murder is a weighty word, we have to understand that Jesus is going to show us there is a progression that leads to murder. And Jesus is just as concerned with the progression as He is with the act. One of the things I love about Jesus is He's always getting to the heart of things. We look at the actions, and Jesus says, no, I want to look at the heart. I want to look at what leads to that action because I can change your heart. But even I can't undo your actions once they've happened. So that's exactly what He's going to do for us today. He's going to look at our hearts and ask us to do the same. Let's look at the first progression that leads to murder, and here's how it starts. Murder is always preceded by hate. Listen how clear this is in 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? And some of us are thinking, well, we're pretty safe. I don't hate anybody right now. So, sixth commandment, check, I'm good. But I love how Jesus gets to the root of things. Jesus is going to say, it's not all about the hate. Here's the second thing. Murder is always preceded by hate, but hate is always preceded by anger. Listen how clear this is. Going back to Matthew 5, going on in verse 21. You have heard it said, that it was said, you shall not murder. Now remember now, we're on the sermon at the Sermon on the Mount, and everyone's nodding their head in agreement. You've heard it said, but then he goes on and he says, but I tell you. Listen now, because Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but now I'm going to correctly interpret that for you. And here's what he says. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. To which most of us are like, are you kidding me? Every single time I get angry, I'm a murderer? Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. This phrase is angry. In the original language, in the Greek, is a present participle. It means to stay in the present. In other words, think about it this way. Jesus is not saying, I was angry. He is saying, I continue to be angry. I carry this anger with me day after day after day after day after day. You see, anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad. The Scriptures actually tells us we can be angry and not sin. Paul says it in Ephesians 4 this way, in your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say, don't get angry, because that's a sin. He just says, in your anger, do not sin. I can be angry, but I don't have to sin. Well, what's the difference? How can I be angry and not sin? Look at the rest of this verse. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't take it with you. Don't let your anger stay in the present tense. Don't take your anger with you day after day after day. Don't let the sun go down. Now, this next part is huge. Listen to this. And do not give the devil a foothold. How many times have you read over that and never given it a thought? Do you understand the implications? If you carry anger with you, you are giving Satan an invitation to come and get a foothold in your life. And we all know what a foothold is. When someone is at your door and you're trying to get rid of them, you try to shut the door and go on about your business, but they suddenly stick their foot in the door, keeping you from closing it all the way, giving them the opportunity to say one more thing, to offer one more suggestion, giving them the opportunity to persuade you one more time. And that's what we're giving Satan when we carry anger with us. Every time it comes up, it's one more time for Satan to make one more suggestion, to plant one more idea. You ever been angry and carried that anger with you? Angry and you just can't let it go? Confess, I have. I have. You see, anger becomes sin when it's unresolved, when you carry it with you. So here's what I want to do. I want to summarize this whole message in one sentence. Here it is. This is the main idea of the message. We'll keep coming back to it. Here it is. Anger becomes lethal when it becomes luggage. Can we say that together? Anger becomes lethal when it becomes luggage. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's kind of peeling back the layers of the onion. He's getting to the issue. The issue is not murder. The issue is anger. To which Jesus, we want to ask, what do you mean by anger? Let's get clear about this. Do you mean when I throw a tantrum like a 2-year-old? Because I've been really, really strong. I mean, I haven't done that, what, in like 2 weeks? Yeah, Barbie's been gone 2 weeks. Huh? Ouch. Jesus says, let me help you tell if there is anger in your life, this kind of anger. Then he gives us two examples. Verse 22, Matthew 5, verse 22, he says, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now this word, raka, we don't use that today. It's an Aramaic term used as a derogatory expression, meaning empty-headed, worthless, or good for nothing. The Jews used it as a word of contempt. It was meant to insinuate a person's stupidity or inferiority. It was an insult they used mostly when referring to Gentiles. And it's only found in the Scriptures in this verse. You ever insulted someone's intelligence before? I have. We don't use raka, as we said, in our culture today. Instead, we say things like, well, he's as dumb as a bag of rocks. Or, if you gave that guy a penny for his thoughts, you'd get change back. Some of you have names to these things. He's not the sharpest tool in the shed. He's a few fries short of a happy meal. or one that I just heard recently. He fell out of the stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down. That's funny. I don't hear you. But we have our ways of saying raka, don't we? And what Jesus is saying, and it's so insightful, if we have anger in our lives, just watch the words that come out of your mouth. How you talk about someone else. And if you find yourself insulting them, you know there's probably some anger in you. Listen how clear that is in Matthew 12. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When you're angry and just blurt out something about someone, that's usually how you really feel in your heart about that someone. Then Jesus gives us another example. Back to Matthew 5. Look at the rest of verse 22. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow, Jesus, are you kidding me? That seems extreme. What's the difference between saying raka and "you fool"? Well, scholars believe that raka is insulting one's mind, one's intelligence, and "you fool" is insulting their character. Let me ask you, which one is worse? Would you rather have someone insult your intelligence or your character? And let's be honest, haven't we all at some point insulted someone's intelligence or someone's character? All you have to do today is just listen to how we talk about anyone who disagrees with us about President Trump or about the confirmation of Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. It's vicious. And it doesn't matter which side you take. So what are we supposed to do then with anger? If this thing has such an ability to boil up inside of us and lead to so much sin. Well, there's one more progression we have to talk about. If we really want to deal with our anger, and here's why. Did you know that anger is always a secondary emotion? In other words, there is always something behind anger. This may be an aha moment for some of you, because if you really want to deal with your anger, you have to deal with what's behind it. And there is always something behind anger. Here's the other progression we have to talk about today. Murder is preceded by hate. Hate is preceded by anger. And anger is always preceded by an offense. Someone offended you. Someone didn't meet your expectations in some form or fashion. Or they hurt you really, really deeply. The word offense, as it's used all throughout the Scripture, is so vivid. It gives us a picture that should help us all today. The Greek word for offense used in the Bible is the word skandalon. And here's what it means: stumbling stone. Let's just look at one place Jesus uses this word. It's used all throughout Scripture, but here's one place Jesus uses it, Luke 17:1. Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." And this phrase, "cause people to stumble," is the word skandalon. And I love what Jesus said. It's bound to come. It's impossible for you to go through your life and people not take a rock of offense and stick it in your path to cause you to stumble over. It happens every day. You get up in the morning, get in your car to drive to work, and some raka pulls right in front of you, nearly runs you off the road, and skandalon! And they have a Jesus bumper sticker. You know? Then you get to work, and not everyone is as smart as you are. Not everyone is as courteous as you are. Scandalon. Some of the people you work with, scandalon. Then you come home. You get with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you're married, you come home to your spouse. Well, now we have a lot of scandalons, don't we? I mean, if you're in a relationship with another human being, my goodness, God made us different. There are scandalons all over the place. Now think about the word scandalon. What does it sound like in our English language? Yeah, that's right. It's where we get the word scandal. And that's more descriptive for some of you, isn't it? Because you didn't have a little rock of offense. It was a scandal. The divorce, they cheated on you, the abuse you experienced as a child, your mom or dad left you, your spouse left you all alone with all the bills and responsibilities. It was a scandal. But whether your rock is big or small, what rock of offense is in your path right now? Because whatever it is, and we all have them, I think there are three things you can do with your scandalon of rock of offense. One, you can step over it and move on. I'm going to step over it. I'm not going to let this get me angry. I'm going to move on. I have important things in my life, and this isn't one of those things. Now, that's hard to do when you've been offended. We're more likely to do number two, trip over it. And we get angry for a day or for a little while, but we get over it and we move on. And we say things like, I am so over that, or I am so over you. But there's a third option, and this is the one I'm afraid we choose most often. I know I do. Third, we can pick it up. We can pick it up and carry it with us. And why do we do that? Well, one, so we can keep chucking it back in the face of the offender. Every little thing that sets us off, and we throw it right back in their face. What we're after is revenge. And that always makes us feel better, doesn't it? When you get revenge, does it ever get rid of the anger? Never. And you're still left holding the rock. But the other reason we pick it up is because we like a little show and tell. And we let everyone know what this person did to us. We post it on all the social media. We're going to pick it up and we're going to show everybody. And then we start hanging out with others who have the same rock we have. It's like a rock show. Now, I'm not saying that in the right context you shouldn't talk to a counselor or a trusted confidant about some pain of the rocks that are in your life that you're carrying around. But that's not why we're picking it up all the time, is it? We're picking it up because we want to hurt the person who hurt us. But let me ask you a question. Who are you hurting when you're the one carrying this rock around? Rocks are heavy. And over time, they only get heavier. Let me quickly give you one more picture for this word scandalon. You remember the traps we would set up to catch an animal when we were kids? We'd set up a box, a cage of some sort, and then we'd prop it up with a stick. We'd tie a string around it and put some bait under the box and wait. You remember that? And then when the unsuspecting and hungry critter would go for the bait, we'd yank the stick away and the cage would fall on them and they're trapped. The stick is a scandalon. In other words, it was a mechanism used to close a trap down on an unsuspecting victim. Now think about how vivid this is. When you pick up the rock, you are taking the bait. And when you take the bait, Satan has you exactly where he wants you. He pulls the scandal on, and the scandal closes in all around you, and you're left holding the bait, but you're trapped. Not the one who offended you. You are the one who is trapped. So what are we supposed to do? If you're holding a rock or carrying a big load of rocks of offense around you today, if someone has offended you, what are you supposed to do? The answer is so simple, yet it may be the hardest thing in life to do. You have to let go of the rock. The antidote to anger is forgiveness. I know it pains some of you to even think about forgiving someone for what they've done to you. You know what the word forgiveness means in Scripture? It means to release. And the reason that's so hard for some of you is because you think if I forgive them, if I let go of the rock, if I release it, then I'm telling them that what they did to me is okay. No, not at all. Forgiveness is not saying what they did to you is okay. It's releasing the offense so you are not the one left holding the rocks. It's so you are not the one trapped in this pot of boiling anger. Does forgiveness mean you have to trust them now? No. Do you have to invite them into your life again? No. Forgiveness and trust are two completely different things. Forgiveness is instantaneous, and it doesn't even have to involve the other person. Trust is a two-way street. It's earned, and it takes time. The reason you have to forgive, you have to, is because if you don't, and for as long as you don't, you're left holding the rock. You're only hurting yourself. The reason some of you have a hard time forgiving is yet another painful truth. If you have a hard time giving it, it's because you have a hard time receiving it. Some of you don't even feel forgiven by God. Some still feel you have to earn God's forgiveness. Listen, if you think you have to earn God's forgiveness, you will make everyone else feel they have to earn your forgiveness. We can't earn your forgiveness any more than we can earn God's forgiveness. I can't take back the words. I can't take back the pain. I can't take back the suffering or the hurt or the abuse I've done. Forgiveness is all on you. With trust, maybe I can earn your trust again, but I can never earn your forgiveness. That's why right after Jesus talks about all of this, He says, when you come to worship, when you come to the altar with your gifts, prioritize your forgiveness to your brother first, even before worship. We don't have time to get into it now, but just keep reading in Matthew chapter 5. Let me ask you something. Aren't you glad God's forgiveness comes with no strings attached? How much has God forgiven you? We have a unique opportunity every week as we come together in corporate worship to remember how much God loves us and how much He went through to forgive us of all of our sins. But there's a part of that time I think we often, perhaps too often, neglect. And that's the time that we're not asked just to remember what He did for us, but to examine ourselves. Not just to be sure there isn't some sin we need to confess, but to ask, God, as You forgave me, is there anyone I need to forgive as God has forgiven me? The takeaway today is simple. Drop the rock. Let it go. the offense, can't change or do anything about it. Don't let it lead to anger. If you do, anger will lead to hate. Hate will eventually lead to murder. Maybe not with a gun or a knife or a bomb, but with your words, with your relationship, with the way you rakah and you fool brothers, sisters in the body of Christ. In that sense, you've murdered your testimony. Who would want to be a part of a family like that? In that sense, you've murdered your witness to the world about the love that God has for us. Who wants that kind of love? Drop the rock. If there's someone in your life today you need to forgive, drop the rock. If you need to really, maybe for the first time, accept that there are no strings attached to God's forgiveness, the only one waiting to trap you is Satan. Stop giving him that foothold. Drop the rock. Accept his forgiveness completely. Surrender to it in Christian baptism. Wash away your sins. Start a new life filled with the Holy Spirit instead of all these other things. And believe me, it will be a new life. Father God, this morning, you have come to give us life and to give it abundantly, Jesus said. And yet so many of us are kind of dragging ourselves through life because we're carrying such a big bundle of rocks, or maybe just one big rock. Started out as a little thing, but we've carried it on for day after day after day, year after year, and for decades. And it's really weighing us down. Help us to realize, Father, the only way that's going to be relieved is if we release it. Drop the rock. Quit carrying it around. So, Father, help us take one more moment this morning to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves and see, before we offer anything else to you in worship or in offering or praise or whatever, that there's not an offense between us and a brother or sister in Christ. And if there is, Father, help us as we leave this place to go make that right as best we can. And help us to start by deciding in our life to forgive them. That will never really be fully understood, Father, until we know what it is to be forgiven. And yet that's what the cross was for, our forgiveness. We didn't have to earn that. We couldn't earn it. You loved us that much. Help us to not only forgive like Jesus, but to love like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.